This is called taking the shortcut. Okay. Happy to be here. Happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. Happy Sabbath to those on the webcast. For the past several weeks, I've been the one on the webcast, but I'm here today and be able to spend some time with you. If you remember, we are doing a study of the Beatitudes, and for the past several times I've spoken, we've covered one of the Beatitudes. Last time we covered Blessed are the Meek, and we found out that the meek live a life totally predicated on what God wants. As we continue to learn to fear God always and pattern our lives as outlined in the Beatitudes, today I would like us to focus on blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But I want us to look at mercy in a way that we may never have looked at it before. This will help us understand the deeper meaning of mercy, God's mercy. For God's mercy to us is entirely dependent on how we allow Him to reflect His mercy through us. In his sermonette last week, Carl Gennaro referred it as standing in the gap, standing in the gap. But before we find out what mercy is, let us determine what mercy is not. Even though the Beatitudes clearly state, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," with God, mercy is not a quid pro quo. We do some mercy, God extends some. Mercy is not reactive. Mercy is proactive. This means it is not a person offends you and you decide, I will be merciful to him. Mercy is not something you do to a person. Mercy is something you do for a person. And this will be explained as we go on. Mercy is not something we do. Mercy is what we are. Now let's define mercy and the companion attributes that go with it and find out how to define how we need to be, because we're talking about the Beatitudes, how we need to be. For God's mercy to us is entirely dependent, like I said, on how we allow Him to reflect His mercy through us. Mercy is mentioned 270 times in Scripture. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 19:19, and we'll see where it was mentioned for the first time. Genesis 19:19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Thou hast magnified thy mercy. So at the beginning, let's talk about that a little bit. This is Lot speaking here, and he's talking about how God had magnified his mercy to him. But if we remember the story, before the angels got to Lot, they had a talk with Abraham. Now, Abraham, in negotiating, if you will, with God about his actions on Sodom, was extending mercy. He was like that magnifying glass. And we all know that if we let the sun shine through and hold this at the right angle, it'll develop heat. It'll burn whatever is at that right angle. So when God's mercy shines through us like this, and it extends, it magnifies the on the person or to the person that that mercy is extended to. And that's what Lot was saying here. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So mercy can be defined as compassion or forgiveness shown to someone whom it is within your power to punish or harm. Compassion, that's mentioned 39 times in Scripture, and that is how Jesus related to people. In fact, in Matthew 9:36, let's turn to Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Compassion could be defined as sympathy, pity, and concern for the suffering or misfortune of others. Magnanimity. Now, you're not going to find this word in Scripture, magnanimity. But if you turn to Job 36:5, we can see how God's relationship to him was exemplified by magnanimity. God is mighty, but despises no one. God is mighty, but despises no one. His approach to everyone is the same. He despises no one. He has an attitude of magnanimity. And magnanimity can be defined as the virtue of being of a great mind and heart. It encompasses usually a refusal to be petty, a willingness to face danger and actions with a noble purpose. So we need to become like God. Let's look at Exodus 34:6 to see how God is. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, O God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in goodness and truth. So in the time that remains, let's find out more about mercy, God's mercy to us, the compassion of Jesus for us, and how these two attributes must be reflected through us by our magnanimity expressed through gentleness. Now, gentleness, if we remember, is a fruit of God's Spirit. And when we exemplify the fruit of God's Spirit, and we exemplify that fruit of gentleness, then the attribute of magnanimity can shine forth from us. For it is only through the fruit of God's Spirit can we be merciful as God is. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So God is referred to as the Father of mercies. We serve a God of mercy. And there's a few things. There's one thing, actually, about the mercy of God that we need to look at. Let's do that right now. Let's turn to Numbers 14:18. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clears the guilty. He is long-suffering. His mercy is extensible, if you can use that word. It's long. Another verse we can look at, 1 Chronicles 16:34. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. forever. Now, we can't comprehend that. We are finite in our beings and finite in our thinking, but God's mercy endures forever. Let's look at Ezra 3:1. Continuing on that thought. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, his mercy endureth forever. And Psalms 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations forever. God. Now, there is also a God of compassion. God, the Father of mercies, a God of compassion. Because we know God is a family, and so the Father is noted for mercy. That's not his only attribute, but he's noted for mercy. The other member of the God family, let's turn to Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And speaking about that, on the way here, yep, it was cloudy, but the sun was out. The sun was up there. We couldn't see it, but it was out there. Just so many times in our lives, things get cloudy in terms of our circumstances and so on. But God's mercy is up there, is out there. His compassion is there. And it's comforting to know that his mercy, his compassion, fails not, is never ending, is everlasting. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, we read that he was moved with compassion. So he healed the sick, fed the hungry, and eventually gave his life because he was moved with compassion for us. Matthew 9:36. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. I think I skipped ahead there. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep. He was moved with compassion. The Father of mercy, the Son, compassion. Sure, they all have those attributes, but the Son is known for his compassion. Psalm 86:15. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. So, on the cross, we see the blending of these two attributes. Let's read about that in Luke 23:34. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see the God of compassion asking the God of mercy to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when this was happening, that mercy that he was asking the Father to extend was extended to us because we have all have sinned, and we are guilty for his death on the cross. God is magnanimous. Now, you're not going to find that word magnanimous in Scripture, but if you turn to Job 36:5, you will see where God's action or the way he related to Job brings out that attitude of magnanimity. Job 36:5, God is mighty and despises no one. He is mighty and firm in his purpose. So even though God's mercy endures forever and Jesus' compassion fails not, there are biblical examples where they seem to have failed. But did they? Isaiah 59:2, let's look at that. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face, that he will not hear you. So it's not that God's mercy fails. It's not that Jesus' compassion doesn't endure, but the clouds come between. The sun is still there, but there may be clouds, there may be rain, there may be even a storm. The sun is still there, shining through. But things get in the way, and many times we let things get in the way of God's mercy and God's compassion. When I worked in the ER, many a day it would happen. People come from up north, they don't realize Florida, it's hot sun and so on. And on a cloudy day, they'd go to the beach and they'd stay longer than they need to. And they'd come in with severe burns, sunburn. Because even though it's cloudy and the sun isn't shining and they think they could take free rein on the beach, those ultraviolet rays are still coming through and they get burnt. So even though it's cloudy and we think, oh my, oh me, God's mercy and compassion is still shining through. And we need to put ourselves in place to be the instruments to receive and extend those attributes of mercy and compassion. The other thing God said, his spirit will not always strive with man. And we all know the example of the flood when God destroyed mankind. That doesn't mean his mercy had failed. Mankind had taken them so far from his mercy that was the end result. Same with Sodom and Gomorrah. God's compassion and mercy didn't fail, but they had taken themselves so far from his mercy and compassion that they were destroyed. Even Saul, in fact, let's turn to 2 Samuel 7:15. 2 Samuel 7:15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul when I put him away from before thee. So did God take away his mercy from Saul as it's led to understand here? Or did Saul take himself out of God's mercy? I ask again, did God's mercy and did Jesus' compassion fail? Here is one way to understand what happens, and we talked about it. We talked about the sun. It's 93 million miles away. The sun doesn't fail. It's not going to fail. It can't fail. It's been around forever and will be around forever. Yet clouds, rain, storms seem to block it from our view, but it's there. And in our lives, clouds, rain, storms seem to cloud God's mercy and compassion from our view, but it's still there. It's there forever. Let's look at Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. So God works through humans. To save mankind, he had to work through human. So he made his son human so he could die to redeem us. And God works through humans. So he extends mercy to the world through those with whom he is working on this earth. And at that time, he was looking for someone to stand in the gap so he could extend mercy to him and mercy to the nation at that time. So what is our part? What part do we play? Let's look at 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give the diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall not fail. So our part is to make our calling and election sure. Here's why. Let's look at Matthew 24:22. Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So, if we strive to make our calling and election sure, then God extends his mercy during the difficult times ahead that he'll be talking about through those who have made their calling and election sure. So, through us, if we are diligently striving to do that, his mercy is extended through us, to us. So when I started, I promised to look at being blessed for being merciful in a way we may never have looked at it before. And this is how we are merciful, by being conduits for God's mercy. Abraham was a conduit. God's mercy through Abraham focused right in on Sodom. And mercy was extended, even if not to the city, to Lot. As God's Spirit enables us to grow and produce the fruit of his Spirit, we will grow in gentleness. Now, in a sermon titled, How Do We View Others?, Mr. Wendt focused on the fact that we should view others from God's perspective, for God's perspective is what counts. We develop that perspective when we grow in the fruit of gentleness. We can define gentleness as submission to God and a calmness of spirit and mildness of temper when dealing with others. We learn the importance of treating everything and everyone we meet with gentleness, even in challenging circumstances. So through the spirit of gentleness, we develop that quality of magnanimity. Remember, we read in Job 36:5 that God despises no one, magnanimity. So we become magnanimous, and we will despise no one. I love the way magnanimity is defined in this book, and it's something you may want to read sometime, The Power of Wisdom. I won't read it from the book since I wrote it here. Magnanimity. Look at everyone and everything, not with your eyes, but through your heart. Recognize your innate desire to do their best. Appreciate that they are struggling through this evil world against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, just as we are. Look at their pain and struggle with the look for the role you can play to make their world a little better. Look for what brings them peace of mind, security, a sense of fulfillment. What you say with your heart communicates more eloquently than words. When you look from the heart, you will always find opportunity to connect with others. So let's look at Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 for a warning. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. When we look from the heart, we can't judge. Judging is a function of the mind. Mercy is a function of the heart. When we reach that level of maturity, let's see what happens. Turn to Ezekiel 9:4. Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So when we reach that level of maturity, then God is looking to put a mark on us. And we may call it being the elect, whatever term we need to use, because that's what he is looking as a conduit to direct his mercy to the rest of the world. So when we read, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, if we are conduit, we are mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. The merciful are merciful. They are mercy. When we reach this level of maturity, like I said, we are mercy. Then we can truly be in a continual state of forgiving, which is exactly God's state to us. He's in a continual state of forgiving. When he does not forgive, it's when we don't ask. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. So when we are in that state of mercy that God is, then that's what we are and that's what we do. So Matthew 6:12. Let's look at Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it flows right through. We forgive because he forgives, but we forgive because we are forgivers. That's what we are. That's what we do. And God is working and flowing through us. So because we are in that state, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Because we are in that state, let's look at Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times seven. Can you imagine Amazon in Peter's day? He would have been sending off for the forgiveness calculator so he could keep track. But that's not where we need to be. That's not what we need to do. 70 times 7, that was just Jesus' way of saying, be forgiving. We don't need a calculator. We don't need to compute that. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. So when you don't forgive, basically all you're doing is letting that cloud, that rain, that storm in, cutting God's forgiveness off, but it's still there, like the sun. So we are the ones that get in the way. We are being held to a higher standard. Let's look at Luke 6, 36. Be therefore merciful as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. So we are being held to a higher standard. But we see where that's not beyond us, because we can't be merciful. All mercy is from God. He extends it to us. We can grow in His Spirit, but that's the only way we can be merciful, as God is merciful. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this can only happen in our lives and our experiences as God works, shines through us, and as Jesus takes over our minds and takes over our emotions as well. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That comes from the heart, from the emotions, not the mind, not the intellect. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ought ye to do. And Solomon, in his wisdom, in Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4, let not mercy forsake you, he says. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Yes, mercy is a hard issue. And true magnanimity, compassion, and mercy can only come from God through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. So now that we understand, with God, mercy is not quid pro quo. Like the sun, His mercy is always there. We interrupt it with our clouds, with our rain, and with our storms. Now that we understand, mercy is not reactive, it is proactive. This means it is not a person offending you and you can react, but you decide to show mercy. Mercy is an act of the heart, not an act of the mind. There's no decision going on in there. You are mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Now that we understand, mercy is not something we do to a person, it's something we do for a person. Because mercy is who you are. It's the fruit of God's Spirit that you exemplify in your life because you produce the fruit of gentleness. Now that you understand, mercy is not something you do, it's something you are. The fruit of gentleness engenders magnanimity, looking at others from the heart. This engenders compassion with the automatic result of forgiveness. If we live in that state, we will make our calling and election sure. As the elect, we will be in the gap, so God's mercy can flow through us to others. Then God will save cities, as he did through Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah. He will shorten the days of trouble, as he promised to do for us. Then when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it takes on a whole new meaning. Like the magnifying glass, we will magnify God's mercy on others. So purpose in your heart, then when looking at others, you will see them through your heart, through the insecurities they harbor. Your mercy communicates that you care. Your mercy is the conduit of God's mercy. Yes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.